First John chapter number 2. Won't you stand when we find your place? Let's begin reading back in verse number 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Verse 15, John gives us this idea of the proper hate that we should have. I know that's kind of strange to say it that way, but there is an appropriate hate in the believer's life. But I do want to remind us that hate is not the first thing that is mentioned. Sometimes we can miss that point because there's many people who believe in God and who say that they're churches and who hate everything that moves and comes and goes and so on as it is. Many churches have lost compassion and love for one another. They've lost their ability to love the lost. And in that, they have shown themselves to hate the world and society and sin and just about everything coming and going. And so, primarily, God is not marking us, or the Bible is not marking us, or John is not marking us by hate, but there is an appropriate hate when it comes to the believer's life. He first, before he gets to that, reminds us earlier in the chapter, in chapter number 2, that we are known by our love. We are known by our love for one another and our love for God. Jesus reminds us that we're to love our enemy and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, as we understand in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so when John is beginning to talk about this, not loving the world, he's not dealing with necessarily, let us hate people and let us hate everything that moves and let us hate society necessarily. But he is dealing with the issue of either loving God or loving the system or loving the world. Now we might ask ourselves, what is the world and what should we hate? And first of all, we have to say that the world is not the creation. It is not the rocks and the rivers and the planet and the stars and all the things that God spoke into existence. That's not what John is talking about. In fact, when God looked at His creation, everything that He made, He said it was good and that it glorified Him and that it was good for its purpose and what He created it for. Psalms goes on and tells us that the firmaments declare the glory of God. They proclaim the majesty and the wonder of God. And you've noticed that, haven't you? When you've seen a sunset or you see a sunrise, or everybody goes to the beach, the first thing they do is take a picture of the ocean. Because of the vastness and the majesty that it displays of God and His ability. So he's not talking about creation itself. He's not talking about the world in that form, though there's things about the world that we dislike. Natural disasters and earthquakes and rains and floods and all those things like that. So he's not saying that we're to hate the world in that way. He is also, contrary to what some people may argue and what some people may believe that call themselves Christian, he's not talking about humanity. He's not talking about that we should hate mankind, that we should hate one another or hate races or any of those things like that. And we opened up, Aaron opened up with John 3:16. It says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Who is the world that God loved other than humanity? You see, he's saying that God loved human beings so much that he became one of us, one like us, taking on himself flesh and bones and all of our weaknesses in that way. And he died taking our sins to Calvary. He loved us so much. And so John is not telling us this morning that it's okay, go out and hate the world. Go out and hate humanity. You know, it's funny, we live in a mixed up society, and I was thinking about sci-fi movies and all these things that come out that show humanity as plague upon the earth. Don't they? They treat us like we're the disease. And you know, there's something wrong in our world when we can be all up in arms when a man goes kills an animal, a beast. Now, he may have done it illegally. Some of y'all remember the lion. The guy goes out and shoots it, and there are death threats all over the place. I mean, he's shunned all over society. Never, he'll probably lose his business and everything and all the things that come from that. And if it was wrong, it was wrong. If it was illegal, it was illegal. We're not promoting that. But think about how we are in society when we will make millionaires people who kill human beings every day. Isn't there something mixed up in that? Where we, human beings, we're in surplus. And so we, you know, it's okay to put some of those down. They're looked as doctors and contribute to society. John's not saying that we're to be in that mentality. We're not to hate human beings. It's Christ who died for us and gave his life for us. No, but he is saying that we're to hate the world. We're to hate the system of the world, the philosophy of the age. And for us, the thought behind the abortion clinics, the lies that tell women there's no other way, the thoughts behind the abusive man or the anger or the brokenness in his home or the brokenness in marriage, all of the philosophy of our day that bubbles up and promotes self and promotes sin and promotes that idea or idolatry. We're to hate that. And folks, he's saying that we're to hate that system of the world that is ran by the prince of the power of the air, Satan. We're to hate it. That's the command that he's given us, that us not love the world. And he gives us reasons why we're to hate it. One in particular he begins this with in verse number 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Neither the murder and the violence and all the things that go on that's unspeakable. Neither love all the dainty things and all the things that are fancy and fascinating that keep us entangled with it. As a born-again believer, as he has just addressed these young men and older men, he's reminding them not to hold too tightly on the world and its system. We remember them living in Rome as if in one way he's saying, don't love Rome or the system of Rome and its corruption and its pollution. Don't follow after it. Don't give your heart to it. Don't take it into yourself. Remember, Christ has called us out of the world. We're to live in the world, but not to be a part of the world. And so in this, he's reminding us the reason why. And the most important is, you can't have both ways. That's what he's saying here. You can't have the love for the world and the fame or the fortune or whatever trap it is that has entangled you. You can't have it and love God at the same time. This is not, and John is bringing that out as we've already seen over and over in John. He's bringing out the fact that loving God is not just empty words or vanity. He's saying in verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the very reason we don't love the world, the very reason that he gives us not to do that, foremost, is that it estranges us to the love of God. It pushes out or drives out the love of God. And you know that our society is set up on some kind of anti-God society. It offers you anything in life and every pleasure in life except God. Accept his morality, accept his standards. And Jesus said the same thing in Matthew, in case we were wondering, in chapter number 6, he says, for no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so Jesus is saying, pure and simple, and would the Pharisees had listened at this time, you wouldn't have had Matthew 23. And that is this: you cannot say that you love God while you're loving money. You cannot say you're loving God while you're embracing and loving your sin. In fact, if you love God, you will hate the one. You will hate the other. But if you hold on to your sin, if you embrace your estrangement, if you embrace your idolatry, then you'll begin to despise God. You won't have nothing for God. Aaron read it in John 3, chapter number 3, where it says, he goes on to say that this is the condemnation that come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, because they wanted to embrace the darkness, and so they've had to reject the light. And John is saying this very simple, same thing, that we cannot love both. We can't have our idolatry. We can't have our world. We can't have our passions here and the lust here and have a desire and a love for God. And that's very simple for us to understand. But we live in an inclusive world where we want to include everyone in this. We want to have all these things to be ours and at our fingertips. But the reality that Jesus is saying, that God has said, and that John is saying is that you can't have it that way. You can have all that the world has to offer and know God, not God at all, and know Christ. Or you can have Christ and all He has to offer and reject the world. And you see, John is saying that. He's saying the reason we not love the world, the reason that we must hate the world and its system, is because we're in love with Christ. Because we're in love with God. I mean, think about it. And think about what the world has given, what the world offers. I was thinking this morning, one of the greatest entrapments I think we find in our secular age is our willingness to entertain ourselves at the cost of anything that is good and decent. I mean, you think of movies and Hollywood and all these people, they're making a fortune off promoting and propagating sinful behavior and sinful lifestyles. At the blunt of it, many who profess to know God, who profess to be saved, many of us, we entertain ourselves at the table of Baal or whatever other god we find. He's saying there's something wrong with that. Fundamentally wrong with that. Why? Because if there's a love for God, and if it's growing, and if it's thriving, then there must be a hatred for that which God hates. And that is the appropriate hatred, right? Not hatred of people, not personal vengeance or any of those things like that, but appropriate hatred, which is a hatred for what God hates. In fact, as we looked at the book of Revelation, and the church of Ephesus, and the adultery in which they committed was the fact that they began to worship the system of the world or worship after the ways of the world. And what was that? That was idolatry. They began worshiping the very thing that God had given them, the very thing that God had commanded them to do. They worshiped it instead of God Himself. And so they, as what the Bible says, they had lost their first love and they have entered into idolatry. They begin worshiping religion and worshiping systems and worshiping them own selves and their own pride. And in that, they've rejected Christ and they were pushing Him out. And so Jesus says, you have left your first love. And John says, we can't have it both ways. Either we will love God and hate the world, or we will hold on to the world. We will hold on to our sin, and we will push away God. We will despise Him, as Jesus said. That's very sober, isn't it? And secondly, He says this. Not only do we see that, but we also see the entanglement in which is in the world. The Bible says in the next verse, verse number 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world." Think about what he is saying there. And John is reminding us, John is saying to us that which is in the world, that which is opposing of God, that which is not from the Father, is that which entangles us in these sinful behaviors, in these sinful lusts. He says it is this way, it's a lust of the flesh. It is lust of our eyes and the pride of life. Now notice, I want you to understand And James doesn't say that the world and the system of the world makes us sin. But what we see in the world and what we see about what the Bible is teaching us is that it brings out of us what is already in us. James says when we're carried away to sin, we're carried away by our own lust, by our own pull and by our own desires, those things which are in us by our sinful nature and by our sinful desires. And so it's the lust of the flesh, that which is in the flesh, that which promises satisfaction or appeasement or some sense of whatever it might be, physical. I know often we think of that as we think of it in some sort of sexual sin of some sort. And it could be that, and very often it is that way. But let me take you back to the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says this, and she saw that the tree was good for food. Jesus Himself, as He was in the wilderness for 40 days in the book of Matthew, said He hungered. And there Satan came to tempt Him and said, turn this into bread and feed yourself. It is to take care of only the flesh or go after those things that will satisfy just for a moment. We're reminded of Esau, who had no spiritual discernment or spiritual care about God or life or eternity, who sold his birthright for what? A meager bowl of soup. You think about that. You sell your birthright for a bowl of soup? For it was no good to him. But not only do we see that, we also see, he goes on to say, the lust of the eyes. Those things we see, the promotion of covetousness. And we live in a world that is unsatisfied with anything, isn't it? We're always wanting what someone else has, what someone else has got. It's always that picture in front of us. Remind you of David when he was standing out there in the courtyard. It was when he looked and saw Bathsheba that began his downward spiral. So the world entices us. It brings it and it paints that picture for us. And let me just say this before we go to the next one. The first two sins deal with what we don't have, doesn't it? It's those enticements or those things in our life that are not ours, that we want. We want that satisfaction. We want that appeasement. We want whatever makes us feel good at this moment or at this time. We want to have things our way. Sounds like an old popular rock song, doesn't it? We want it that way. And so what we see, we want. What we feel or what we think will make and satisfy us, we want. And he's saying that the world is so set up that it is pulling that out of us one way or another. We see that as we see the degrading morality or biblical morality in our society all around us. But he goes on to say, if that weren't enough, the pride of life. John Piper says this, the pride of life is that which we have in our attitude towards it. This is my money. This is my stuff. This is my car. This is what makes me feel important. This is what makes me feel good. And isn't it funny how easy it is to get our identity from stuff? To feel big and to feel great about something that we've achieved or something. I'm not saying that we shouldn't rejoice in achievement. But there's a danger there, isn't there? Why? Because it's so appealing to the flesh to go that next step and let that be our idol. And what once was food or what once was drugs or what once was something else as an idol, here comes along this side. And so something or experience becomes our idol. But here, John brings us that we become the idol. That we become the object of our focus or the object that is important. It's to exalt oneself above someone else. And folks, you and I both know religion is very good at appealing to the pride of life, doesn't it? Isn't it easy to say, I'm not like this person and I'm not like that person? You remember the publican who stood up in the court or in the house of the Lord who says, I'm glad, God, I'm not like this poor old sinner, wretched man over here. And he started laying out all of his accolades. What was he doing? He's doing right here. He's pride of life. He's building himself up. He's exalting himself. And the Bible says that it is he that will be abased. And that's what the world promotes. It doesn't care if you've got religion. It doesn't care if you even belong to a church. As long as you worship the fact that you got religion, worship the fact that you go to church, worship the fact that you're a good person or you got good morals. That's what it wants. If it can't get you living out in the world and debauchery and all this other stuff, then worship and make religion your God, or make Christianity your God, or your flavor of it your God. And how many people, as Jesus said in the last day, have bought into that? And He says, many will say to Me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done all this in Your name? And Jesus say, depart from Me, for I never knew you. They worshiped something, but what they worshiped wasn't God. It was the pride of life. You remember Eve in her temptation, she saw the fruit and it was good for food, and she saw it that it was delicious, that it looked good. And then here, not only that it looked good, it went on to say that when she saw it and that it looked good and that it was able to make you wise, just like the old serpent said, it will make you like God. And we've been falling for that ever since, trying to be just like God. John says, this is what the world is made of. This is the end of it and what it ensnares. This is what it brings out of us. Don't you see it? Haven't you seen it in your own life? And saying, why would we hold on to a system or a thought or an idea? Why would we hold on to a world that is based in this? America's no different. We live in a world that is completely chaotic and confused, don't we? I mean, have you ever seen anything like the way it is today? Where somebody can just, the easy things. These are the things that are easy. We shouldn't even have a debate over. And yet, because of the pride of life, because of these other things, because of their own pleasures, they're willing to just be completely what we might call unrational. Or you'd ever think that the most easy things of what you were born, whether you're male or female, those are easy questions to answer. And yet now, because of the world and the system of the world, don't you see there's demonic power behind that? This isn't something men just think up one day. It's satanic to the core. I mean, John will go on next and talk about the Antichrist that come into the world, and the Spirit is here now. Everything that is opposing to Christ and God. Well, that's in the world. And folks, you and I that know God, that has been born again of God, it should make us weep. I know there's a level of patriotic in us, and I was thinking this morning that sometimes that level of patriotic feelings we have in us can almost be an idol in its own self, can't it? When you look at Abraham, I remember reading this sometime back, and it says he was known for tents and altars. The only thing permanent in Abraham's life, wherever he went, was the altars he built, because he lived in a tent. Peter says we're sojourners here. We're not to love this world. Why? Because what this world produces, what it gives. We should weep when we see it. We should weep as we watch it go on. Not only is that the motivation, but he also reminds you and I and those young men. And you go back to what he's saying, the young men and the older men. Isn't that the push of young men to be ambitious and get all you can get? Isn't that what American dream is? To get all you can get? An older man, hold all you got? I mean, that's the ambition, isn't it? Look at my empire I created, the rich man who built bigger barns, who died that same night. He goes on to say in verse number 17, the third reason we're not to love the world is because it is an endangered. He says, and the world passes away in the lust thereof. And you know, we should say amen to that. Thank God that one day this system of this world will be done away with. That we will be alive in Christ, and His rule and His influence will be that which remains. It'll no longer be the pull within us, no longer be the struggle within us for the temptations and the struggle to sin. For that flesh and that sinful bent which we wrestle with, like Paul speaks of in Romans chapter number 7, that wrestling will be put off, and we'll live in perfect peace with God in our new body. You know, this world and the system thereof and our pursuit of it, if that's all we pursue in this life, it will be a sad day for us. Jesus said it likens it unto a man who built his house upon sand. And when the winds came and the rain came, you know what happened, right? You build something on the sand. It's like building a sandcastle. I've tried several times. It doesn't work out. It just falls apart. He's saying if we pursue, and that's our pursuit in this life, and for you and I that are born again this morning, if that is our sole pursuit in this life, is this life, then we'll be pretty barren when it comes to eternity. When our works are tried by fire. For all the wasted time we've had and effort and all the foolish things we pursued. Because this world is going to end. Our empires will end. Our land will end. Our possessions will be given away. We know that, don't we? They pass down. They get broken up. It just happens that way. He's reminding us that. That's a good reminder for you and me this morning, that this world will pass away in the lust and all the idols that's filled it. All the empty promises and all the things that the world has said they will carry through on will all be done away with. And they'll all be bare, reminding that they were nothing but vanity. But he says, not only is that true, but he gives us comfort and consolation here. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Folks, this morning that we can love God. And we can have that promise and that consolation that as we love God and we pursue Christ in this life, that we will abide forever. Turn with me over to chapter number 5 and look what he says. He that doeth the will of the Father, he abides forever. Verse number 5, what is the will of the Father? And he goes on and says this, whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, notice what he says, not loves the world, not everyone that just knows him or knows something about him, not people that is just religious or moral or of some good character or upbringing. Paul reminds us in Philippians that all of that stuff is garbage and waste when it comes to Christ. But notice that he says, he that loves him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, if you love God, you will also love Christ as well. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we should keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. Do you remember the world is going to end? It is going to pass away with. It's going to face the judgment of God. Who is he that overcometh the world in verse number 5? And he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? He's saying that they who love God have the comfort that they have something greater, something more lasting, something more meaningful in eternity. He says they will abide forever. And you know, folks, as you and I see this, as we see that's all around us, as we're encouraged and commanded and kind of prodded along at times to love and to give and to serve. He's reminded us that none of it is in vain. For what we do in our pursuit of God, in our pursuit of Christ, in our pursuit of His kingdom, will abide forever. What a comfort that is to us this morning. And as we look at kingdoms, and Daniel reminds us of that, right? They fall. That means America too at some point. And we cannot look at our great land and our great country without thinking it may be sooner than later. But kingdoms fall. Kings are set up and they're promoted and systems are all the same. They all promote the same. But in the end, they that do the will of God, they that believeth on the Son, shall be saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. God, that we can gather together and worship you and to rejoice in your love and your care for us. And God, I pray for each of us here this morning that we would not settle for the idols of this life, but that we would pursue you and love you. Give us the strength, the wisdom, in Jesus' name. Amen.